Amen. We're in our Acts chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there. Oh, which reminds me. Actually, there is one thing I forgot. I can't believe I forgot this. Surprise, no one told me, did you forget something? Yes, look, trying to be a bit cheeky here, but yes, the Vassallo family is about to grow in the next few months, and I won't make any allusions to what that might be, but I'm just going to simply tell you that our younger son, Brandon, on Monday at the Shrine of Remembrance at St Kilda, asked Megan Chisholm to be his wife.
And she said yes.
And she said, about time. No, she simply said yes. And obviously we're very excited about that and very moved and very happy to have two weddings in 1 year. So, so that's very exciting. So, amen. Congratulations to you both. And we look forward to you becoming a couple. Acts chapter 4. And I do want to say I want to thank Aaron just for his sermon. We've got about 20 minutes to get through this. I have no idea how I'm going to do this. I've got 9 pages of notes.
Come on, mate.
That's about hours. Anyway, see how we go. But I do want to say, though, I was really encouraged by Aaron's preaching last week, and even when Brandon's come up and preached the word too, I'm just very inspired by these young men and just how they're raising up. And it's very encouraging to see. And I really appreciated Aaron's point. A point that stuck out with me last week, as he spoke about Peter and John, and you know, he talked about the whole idea that they prayed for boldness. They were getting persecuted. I liked the point when he said that they didn't pray to take the persecution away. You know, but they simply prayed for boldness, the right response to it. Now, I thought that was a great point, because at times in our lives we can pray for things to be taken away, want things to disappear, without realizing sometimes that's not the solution. Sometimes the solution is we need to learn how to deal with the situation. And God will always push us to that, to be faithful and grow. And that things disappearing is not the answer. That's not going to help anybody. And so, it was a great point. I really appreciate Aaron sharing those things. So we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. And it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has first so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the man who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that very moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. It's a very challenging passage of Scripture, particularly the second half of it. And you know, it's one of those interesting situations. And it's interesting to me that you have the end of Acts 4 and then you have Acts 5. And Acts 5 seems to say that, well, we're in another chapter now. But really, I think the way Luke writes this is Acts 4 and Acts 5 really are going hand to hand. He's obviously, it seems to me for sure, that he's contrasting here. Here you have this good-hearted giving, and then you have this other giving, which is not the same, and they're opposites as to what they produce. The Bible's like that. You know, it talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7:10, it talks about godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. Both are sorrowful. And yet, one leads to life, which is godly sorrow, and one leads to death, which is worldly sorrow. And yet, both are sorrowful. Here, you could be mistaken and think, hang on a sec, what's the problem with Ananias and Sapphira? At least they gave. And yet, one, giving. And we'll talk about this as my first point, the grace of giving. My first point is the grace of giving. The first point leads to the whole idea about the grace of giving and the powerful things that God does with that, because it makes that point in the text. And the other sort of giving leads to literally them dying. It's kind of interesting. And yet the Bible, I think, makes that very, very clear. So my first point this morning, as we look at this, as quickly as we can try and get through this, is the grace of giving. Obviously, what stands out between the believers, and particularly Ananias and Sapphira, is that these guys, they had the heart to give. And Luke records it again. Back in Acts chapter 2, he records how the first century church was, how giving they were, how they met everybody's needs, and there was this real sense of community and give. And so he writes it again. And he makes the point by simply saying, with the whole idea that with great power the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them all. And the whole idea that God worked powerfully through the grace that was given through their giving. And I think we misunderstand at times the importance of grace and the understanding that the grace of giving and what comes through when we understand the grace of God. Turn with me quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning verse 1, it says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they are able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently plead with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." You know, in Acts chapter 4, God worked powerfully through the grace of the disciples. And in here, he says, listen, these Thessalonians, man, these guys, these Macedonian churches, they gave, they had the grace of giving, and man, they gave beyond. They gave beyond what they were capable of actually doing. You know, it's interesting to me how our giving is connected to the grace we understand. And it would be true to say that everything we do is probably connected to our understanding of grace. And how we understand grace really does determine how we live our lives and how we give. You know, Paul will make this other point. Let me, just to make this point clearer, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I think it is interesting how we give is definitely And that's what you see in the first century. They had this whole idea. They were so filled with God's grace, understood God's grace, it was easy for them to give. It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And here, Paul says it. Same sort of concept. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecute the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether it was then, it was I or they. This is what we preached, and this is what you believed." You know, Paul says, "I don't deserve to be called an apostle. I'm the least." He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And he says, "And his grace to me was not without effect." He says, "I worked harder than all of them, but it wasn't me. It was the grace that was in me. The grace in me allowed me to be this way." In the same way, in the first century, you see this real sense of community, this real sense of like no needy persons, God working powerfully through their grace, their understanding of God's grace. God could do so much. And I think that's an important for a lesson for us to understand the grace of giving. The grace of giving. And I think that's something we need to understand. Because I think grace is connected. How we live our lives, how we share our faith, how we give of our money, how we give of our time, our commitment to the church, everything, just the way you go about yourself. It's all connected to your understanding of grace. And how much grace is in you. Because how much grace is in you is the grace you extend. So if we find ourselves being a little bit selfish or precious of our time, precious of our money, precious of our possessions, this uneasiness to give and this unwillingness at times to give freely, I guarantee you it's a connection to your understanding of the grace of God in your life. That's what I read in the scriptures. You know, if we go on, you know, one of the main points, go back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. You know, what's the point Luke's trying to make? Well, it's probably a couple of points. You know, he's obviously contrasting Ananias and Sapphira to the disciples and Barnabas and these guys who gave freely. You know, you sit there and you think, how can you not sit there and think, boy, it's a bit harsh, isn't it, that they died because of this? Why couldn't they just simply be corrected? You know, these people actually die because of the way they gave. You know, I read this little article and this person makes this point. And obviously one thing is to protect the integrity of the church. This is really to send out a message in some sense. The whole idea that you can't mock God, that God's not playing around. God did something similar in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 7, if you want to read that, about Achan's sin. Similar example. These people holding back, these things that were devoted to God. These people made a pledge to devote this thing to God, to sell the proceeds, the proceeds of their property and give it to God. In Achan's sin, it was the same thing in Joshua 7. All the devoted things were meant to be to God, and these people took it for themselves. And God pronounced his judgment. But in this little article I read, it says, it's to protect the integrity of God's church. If God acts to preserve the integrity of the community that the gospel produced, we can have increased confidence in the truthfulness of the message itself. I think the whole idea that God wasn't playing around. You know, God's real about what we're doing here. And we'll talk about this in a second, because there's some other things that plays out in Ananias and Sapphira's life that I think directly have an effect on our lives if we take the same path. But let's finish off this whole idea of the grace of giving. I think one of the other main points here, what stands out for me, which I think we'll all agree with, is wealth and money can mess you up. Yeah. Wealth and money can mess you up. You know, with families, it can mess us up. When it comes to will time or estates being divided up when someone wealthy passes away, it can get a very messy thing. You know, a family can appear all okay, can appear all unified, everything's going really well, and then, man, someone passes away and there's a will and there's money involved, and it can become a very, very, very nasty thing. And all of a sudden, it changes everything. And you know what? None of us are immune to this. None of us. And I'm going to make a confession here. Just the other day, Karen's father, you know, we're going to see solicitors tomorrow, and he doesn't know how long he's got, and I was talking to Karen the other day, and I'm ashamed of this, that I even thought this, but it came out. And, I said to Karen, he's dividing it up very equally between Karen and her brother, da da da. And this thought entered my mind. I thought to myself, you know, Karen, I kind of think, Karen, you deserve a little bit more. You've looked after him all these years. Look at all that we're doing. We're driving here, driving there all these years. We've been here for them. Your brother really hasn't done that much. He's just in New Zealand, da 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 da. And I realized as I said it how sinful that was. It's not my money. I don't have any right to do it. Am I doing this to get some sort of payment? I'm driving around so I can get some part of the will, some extra part. Is that why we're doing these things? This is me, by the way. This wasn't Karen. And I realized how sinful it was. I could say the same for my parents. My sister rings them every day. They're always around. I'm here. I'm not there. What if they said the same thing? Well, Mike's not here. He's in Melbourne. He's lived in Melbourne for the last 20 years. He doesn't deserve. Surely it's got to be split up differently compared to... That's ridiculous, right? And yes, that's what happens. Wealth and money, the whole thing messes with your heart and your mind. But I think that stands out to me with this for sure. It gets messy. You know what? What got Ananias and Sapphira killed? Money? No, of course, money didn't get them killed. But their attitude did for sure. It's interesting. One attitude produced grace, which allowed God to work powerfully, and the church grew as a result of it. And the other produced lies, competitiveness, greed. They simply lost their spiritual compass in their lives, and all because of this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, turn with me there. We'll get through this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 6. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And of course, you know, people who want to get a bit defensive about that will say, well, yeah, but of course, money's not the problem. What is it? The love of money. And I've actually spoken to brothers about this at times, and they'll say, yeah, well, you know, I don't love it. What was that? Sorry.
Take it away.
Take it away. Yeah, that's right. Good point, Paula. Paul Lee said, take it away and see what happens. And it's true, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to sit and say, yeah, but you know, I understand it's the love of money. Well, I don't love it. So we just make these statements like, I don't love it. And that's easy to say. It's easy to say until you maybe look at your life and what you've got at the end of the day. So easy to say. But what is the challenge? Yeah. How generous are you with what you have? You know, I believe we always, and I think this is something that needs to come up in our messages a lot in our society, I believe we always need to be challenged to have the right perspective on our wealth. You know, in June we had a Malachi challenge, and we blew it out. Amazing. Unfortunately, the next month in July, we went back to exactly where we were, probably even a bit less. Which I was surprised, and I personally got a bit discouraged by, because that wasn't the purpose of it. Matter of fact, our contribution needs to be selling in the 50s, not the 40s per month. And I know we can do that very easily. And I think the charge is for us is to do that. I really believe that. And I know when I get fearful when I talk about these things, because I think the good-hearted people want to take it higher, and the ones that aren't just simply stay where they are. And so I want to encourage us to think about what we give and to be generous about what we give. You know, I know that, that's all I want to say about that. That's all I want to say about that. I think we just need to all think about seriously what we give. And for the good-hearted, I appreciate your hearts because you're the ones who are probably propping up. And there are only a few that prop up a fair bit of it. And the rest, I think we need to take the challenge, whether you're single, whether you're a campus. It's not about what you have or how much you think you give. Just give. And give generously. And like I said, I think it's the proportion to the grace we have in our lives. You know, Socrates enforced around 470 BC was a Greek philosopher, and he said, "I go around doing nothing but persuading both young and old not to care for your body or your wealth in preference to your soul." Now, here's a man that figured this out. Okay, 470 BC. He said, I go around doing nothing but persuading both young and old not to care for your body or your wealth in preference to your soul. Now, let me assure you, these things, there's a connection to your soul in terms of how we give. We're almost out of time. I want to get my second point. I was going to read out of It's Just Stuff. Oh, I'm going to read it. Out of the book I've been reading, which is when the game is over, it all goes back in the box. And he talks about it's only stuff, because that's what he wants to get to. He says it's only stuff, and I won't read all of it, but just this little bit here. He says there are now more than 30,000 self-storage facilities in the country. That's America, by the way, covering over a billion square feet for people to store their stuff in. So he just makes his point. He says, he's talking about it's just stuff. We all get consumed with the stuff. Okay? So 30,000, what did I say? 30,000 self-storage facilities in the States, offering over a billion square feet for people to store their stuff in. In the 1960s, this industry did not exist.
Wow.
Crazy, isn't it? We now spend $12 billion a year just to pay someone to store our extra stuff. It's larger than the music industry. So if you think of a business to go into, you're getting a storage business. There's plenty. Because the way things are going, you'll be okay. Psychologist Paul Purcell comments on people finding it difficult to give their stuff away, and he goes on, talks about stuff with addicts, and he talks about how people, when people pass away, they go and grab their stuff and it becomes stuff. And I was reminded of that as well, even in our house. It's this whole idea that we can't give our stuff away. We're just hoarders in so many ways, but we do that with our money as well. We deal with so many things at the end of the day. Let's move on. Second point, very, very quickly. Second point. Go back to Acts chapter 5. I've only been going for 20 minutes, by the way, so. Acts chapter 5. And, we're not going to read it again. We don't have time to read it again. But just to glance your eyes over it. Obviously, the Bible says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but bought the rest. Obviously, the point is they made a pledge. The idea was they must have made an open confession, or that they were going to sell this property like Barnabas did and lay the money at the apostles' feet. You've got to appreciate these guys. They didn't get caught up with what they had. They're prepared to give. And my second point very quickly is, I wonder what you're talking about at home. I wonder what you're talking about at home. And this to me is a very important point. Because I don't know, it doesn't say they had children or anything, but this was not a good conversation. This simply was not a good conversation to have. To say, hey, listen, we said we're going to do this, but I've changed my mind here, let's do this, we'll just make out that it's what we got. It wasn't good. It was poison. Poison for them and poison for whoever else would have been potentially involved in it. At this point, these guys enabled each other. They fed each other. Where was the person who was going to just simply, or either of them, just stand up and say, no, this is not right. We shouldn't be talking like this. We need to be people of our words. This is a dangerous place to be. This was not a good conversation to have. We often say this with parents. You know, we have to watch the way we talk. We have to watch what we say. And it's not about their age. Don't think, oh, they don't understand. They do understand. That's the point. You know, Ephesians 4:29 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Matthew 12:36 says that we'll be judged by every idle or every careless word. That's a very challenging scripture. I remember the first time I read that. What? We're going to be judged by every careless word we say. But I feel like I'm doomed. James 3, the Bible says that the tongue has the power of life and death, and it's a restless evil. We have to be careful. This was not a good conversation, people. It led to both their deaths. You know, we remember being in Merry Parenting Devo, where we were told, watch out when you're going home from church. What do you talk about what do you talk about on the way home from church? What are you saying in the car? We think they don't understand. Little precious, little 2 or 3 year old doesn't understand. They get your vibe. You don't understand. It's not the words that are the issue. It's your aroma. It's your vibe. That's what they pick up. They don't have to understand the words, but they sense the bitterness. They sense the upheaval. They sense the competitiveness. They sense all the ugly things in you. And you wonder, but you know, we were so cautious not to say anything. They picked up you.
Yep.
And we can talk about kids in the car. And we can also talk about each other. What we say to each other.
Yeah.
The vibe we get off. And I'm guilty. And I'm guilty. You know, what do we tolerate when it comes to what we say? What do we tolerate when it comes to the gossip, the negative talk, the divisive talk? You know, the old saying, what is it? If you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. It's not a bad thing, is it? If you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. And if you have something to say, say it to the person you need to talk to. That's the issue. And I'm guilty. You know, I heard a very disturbing example just the other day for a person who I trust, very close to the situation, not in this church. Of course, I'm not going to tell you which church. But a situation where this couple have been in the church for a long time, had children in the church, and one of their children attempted suicide and has really struggled with school and just being a part of things and isolation and in and out of hospital. It's a very tough situation. They've been seen by one psychiatrist in the public system and one psychologist. And apparently they don't know what to do. They don't know how to help him. But what they know for sure, is that this person has a problem with God and the church. That's what they know for sure. And I think, and I, like I said, I'm very aware of the situation, and I'm telling you now, there have been some not good conversations that this person has been hearing. And I know that for a fact. Now that's the extreme example. That's the extreme example. But it gets messy. It can get very messy. And I'm telling you now, sometimes we may come through unscathed. Well, that's not true. We won't come through unscathed. But sometimes the most damage we do is to those around us. And if you have children, it's your children. And I think there's a lesson there somewhere. It wasn't coincidental. This is coincidental. Okay. It's not, you know, you don't grow up in a loving, giving, you know, positive family and all of a sudden you're negative about God and the church. That doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. This is a result of what has been going on. You know, God won't be mocked. We can't mock God with these things. There are consequences for what we do. You know, what were they hearing? And you know, and I tell you now, we are sensitive beings. We are sensitive beings. I'm a sensitive person, believe it or not. And I know if I engage in the wrong sort of talk, it affects my soul. It affects my demeanor. It just does. It simply does. And I get to the point, I don't want to hear anymore. I can't hear anymore. I'm not going to be this way. I don't want to be this way. And I know I've got to protect my heart in this whole thing. We need to protect each other's hearts in this whole thing.
Amen.
Because we're all prone to gossip. We're all prone to the negative talk. And we find someone that will listen and hear us. And we make these little poisonous pacts with each other. We find someone we can go and talk negative and they won't say anything. That's just going to hurt your heart. It's going to hurt your heart. And I can tell you, it's hurt my heart. In this case, two people died as a result of it. And we're playing with life and death. Trust me when I say that. We are playing with life and death when it comes to these things. And I'm not going to make any judgment. I'll just pour judgment on myself. But I want you to know, I don't want to be this way. I don't want to be this way. It's too easy to do, and I don't want to do it. It gets messy. We need to guard our hearts. We need to guard against the trap that Ananias and Sapphira fell into. Let's have the kind of heart. Let's finish on a positive note, because that got pretty down, I know. But I think we need to hear these things, because this protects the church. And it doesn't promote grace. It promotes something very different. And I believe God will work powerfully when we start understanding God's grace in our lives again. So let's have the kind of heart and the giving and the grace that sees God working powerfully in our lives, in the church's life, and to God be the glory. Amen.
Amen.